Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Ark Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Ark Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Today's edition of Ark Studies Live, the daily show, Hath God Said, where, you know, I try to discuss some of the things that are going on in the marketplace of ideas amongst the various message boards and chat groups and the like, as well as some email, which, again, I apologize, I have not had the opportunity to really go through and categorize what has come in the email. But ultimately, I plan on adding that to the show as well as your questions or comments that you may have. If you feel like you'd like to offer a question or comment live, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-9905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you have a question or comment and you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion live, that's the number to call. You also join me rather in my chat parking lot to have a session open and available for those who would like to participate in that particular method. You have that opportunity. Also, if you're listening to this broadcast via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio, you can either shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org with your questions or comments, or give me a call on my ministry. I've met many people and ended up having conversations and even into friendships with individuals who at one time or another called my ministry line for what is up there. So you can, it's always 438-8838. Again, it's 8838. I've been talking about the inspiration of the scripture, and it's even more relevant in light of an encounter I had yesterday. Yesterday I didn't broadcast because I had stuck to the house to install some particular things, and you know how they always give you that window of we'll be here between here this so you have to kind of wait, and then they generally come at the very end of it, which is what they did again this time, but gave me an opportunity to kind of pay attention to some of the things that were taking place in particular, one of the groups out there that ended up being over the course of the day. Just an interesting, but typical conversation, but not interesting. I mean, but interesting. Typical, because one thing that I'm noticing is that in this age of the famine of the hearing of the word, and you got to understand, to apostatize, one needs to be a part of the faith. And so when scripture identifies as one of the things we should be concerned of near the end times, or what shall precede the return of Christ, and he speaks of the great falling away, or the famine of the hearing of the word, or the having itching ears, or all of those. It's talking to followers of Christ who are doing these things. I talked several weeks ago about several rebellions, and you see them taking place in the midst of individuals who are breaking away from institutions that that speak from their own spirit as if it were the spirit of God, and therefore have created this monstrosity that I refer to as churchianity. Well, many have broken away from that, but what's interesting is that in the midst of that, as I illustrated during the broadcast on the rebellions, the three rebellions illustrated in the three rebellions that were illustrated in the book of Jude, that of Korah, that of Cain, that of Balaam, in those three, two in particular, one, the rebellion of Cain, the one of self-righteousness, which perpetuates the problem of what occurred in the Garden of Eden. God said a particular thing. God told Adam and Eve. And that's what's seen in that illustration, is that our waywardness is still our problem. What's seen in that, in the recording of that historical narrative, is that just like the parents who God said a particular thing, do not eat of this. We know the encounter of how Satan, of course, got with Eve, and the first thing he did was he questioned, as God said. You begin to question God's will. Let me clarify again for those out there. Let me clarify that, because I'll come back to that. Has God said? It just questions what God said. That is an issue or a propensity that is part and parcel of the makeup of wayward man. Now, understand, being wayward is not necessarily sinful. All right? Being wayward, we're wayward by our nature because God has given us free will. And in free will, there is the ability to be wayward, to suffer from waywardness. It is waywardness that caused the fall. Because Adam and Eve, or in particular Eve, decided to listen to question what God says. Had God said? Has he really said? Does that really mean what it says? And that waywardness, there was the fall. Well, the same illustration can be seen in the narrative of the children with Cain and Abel. Because they were taught, Adam and Eve were taught, that what they had done was a lot deeper than just, could not be remedied by some surface response. They covered themselves, of course, with foliage, and God showed them the principle that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And as such, for the first time, an animal that walked before Adam died. An animal that Adam named. And so he had the chance to see the gravity of their situation. All right? Well, this was obviously taught to the children who grew up following, again, submitting their way to God's will until Cain decided that he wanted his way again. All right? And that's what the problem is. And the moment that the rebellion is illustrated in the book of Jude is the self-righteousness that a way, and it doesn't matter what God said, all of a sudden you see that as shackles. You become rebellious. All right? You become rebellious, and I understand that there's the actual rebel and there's the functional rebel. You see, because most people don't see rebellion because they see the actual rebel, the one who's out there saying, oh, yeah, I hate this. But they don't see the functional rebel who lives their life that way. The actual rebel to the authority of what God says is the one who says, oh, I just chucked the Bible. Who needs the Bible? You see, but the functional rebel lives their life like, chuck the Bible. I don't need the Bible. And so oftentimes the functional rebel leaves themselves, it's actually a cowardly way of governing themselves, because instead of just flat out saying it and putting it on the table, they're so self-centered that they want to be perceived as wrong, so they try to leave little wiggle room. So that when and if they run into someone who is willing to confront their rebelliousness, if they run into that type of person, then they have that little ambiguity that they've left to retreat to and say, oh, well, I didn't, that's not my position anyway. And it's a game that's played. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Speak clearly. The Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'll get to the conversation from yesterday in a moment here, but in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and actually it's my favorite passage of scripture, our listeners know, and it's because of what it says. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. So it begins from the perspective of, just because I understand what was done on behalf of me and how sacrifices were made on behalf of me, now, yeah, for God so loved the world. You see, but in order for you to participate in that relationship, you have to, it has to be personal. That's what the personal relationship, where your life then becomes hid in him because he shed his life for you. But too often people don't want to go there. So when you understand how the self-sacrifice he made for you, then you learn to sacrifice of yourself and submit your way to his will. But rebels don't want to do that. Rebels want the trappings of the external covering to say, I am of him, but I'm of him my way, not his way. And the first step that they do with that is they begin to handle the word of God deceitfully. Let's continue to read. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ours to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't mishandle the word of God. Now, to those, you know, I hear this thing that I don't believe the Bible is the word. I actually do, and people actually say that. A particular person in the conversation said that. Now, if someone confronts that person later away from that, where they said, even though it's written, they know most people are going to look, they'll deny saying that because that's not their position. And then the ambiguity that they retreat to is, show me where I said that I don't like the word of God or the word. They're a tightly constructed thing that no one said. But what I said, let me back up because I'm talking around it. You know what I'm talking about. Yesterday in a particular discussion, I had a sister who, you know, and I'm not assigning motive. I'm just talking about what they do. At every opportunity, they seek by their actions. I'm not talking about their motives. I'm talking about by observation. By their actions to undermine the Word of God. They say things like, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, not a Bible, so you can believe the Holy Spirit and not the Bible. That's just stupid. There is no recorded reference to a Holy Spirit. No recorded reference anywhere outside of the Bible. So to say, well, I can listen to the Holy Spirit and not the Bible, is think about it. Everything that they say, the indwell, you know, the gospel was preached, it all comes from the Bible, but then they undermine the Bible. And when asked the question, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? This person said, no, the Bible's not the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Word games. See, that's handling the Word of God deceitfully. Because what is written in Scripture declares itself to be the Word of God. The very words of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. No prophecy of Scripture came from any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It is clear that Scripture doesn't leave the option of it's not the Word of God. Now, this is the word game. Yes, Christ is called the Word. You know, in arche, in halogos, ta halogos, ty proston theon. You know, it's, in other words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God was the Word. It's actually the syntax in from Greek. All right? Absolutely. Christ is called the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word of God. The expression of all that God would seek to teach us is embodied in Christ. That is his role within the Godhead. Is the Bible the incarnate Word? Anyone who believes that or even asserts that in a discussion about the Bible being the Word of God is asinine. That's someone who is seeking, again, instead of manifestation of truth and commending themselves before everyone, they leave shadows to hide in, to retreat to. The Bible is what is called the propositional Word of God, not the incarnate Word of God. In other words, it's not a person. Now, that I'm having this discussion is just because I am trying to, because of the fact that, you know, I love the brethren, I'm addressing an asinine point that I believe the person knows is asinine, but cannot, because of pride, acknowledge that it's an asinine point. The Bible is not the incarnate Word, it's the propositional Word. What does the propositional Word mean? It means it's what God proposes about himself. What God proposes about his relationship with us. What God proposes, the responsibilities that flows from those relationships. Illustrations in historical narratives of others who have run their leg in this walk. You know, and what's interesting is others in this walk have done the exact same thing. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, beginning at verse 11, the prophet Isaiah records this. With stammering lips and another tongue, he would speak to his people. And this is where the prophecy about the gift of tongues coming would, as a sign of judgment on Israel. That's what the purpose in tongues was. Ain't for preaching, ain't for nothing else. Paul references this. This is the purpose in the sign of tongues. And of course, that's another discussion, or the gift of tongues. But with stammering lips and another tongue, he would speak to this people, to whom he said, so he said this to them, he said, this is my rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing they would not hear. See, in their waywardness, like the Garden of Eden, like Cain, it's, well, have God said. Instead of submitting, and that's what the problem is, instead of submitting to what God says, they want to do things their way. And that's exactly what he goes on to say. This is the rest, this is refreshing, yet they would not hear. Itching ears again. But the word of the Lord was to them. That's their subjectivism. They want to turn inward and teach their experiences. And that error still goes on today. Because when they did that, they wanted the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, line upon line. Or in other words, legalism. You find that same thing out here today. In fact, I'm a member to several groups and message boards that are extreme legalists that suffer from this exact same error. So instead of listening to God and, you know, submitting to his teachings, they would much rather turn inward and then teach their experiences as if they are speaking from the Word of God. Even though Scripture tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked, who could know it? These would have you turn in, and they would say that, well, yeah, see, that's the Holy Spirit. See, that's the Holy Spirit that's in us, and, you know, you got to follow. I don't need a Bible to understand God's word. You know, and that is just absolutely stupid. It is absolutely stupid. Because then you hear things like, you know, I see when somebody, they didn't bring to me, you know, the Bible, they preached the word. Well, where did the word of God come from? See, they learned it. Well, what about the people in the time of Paul? They didn't have to do that in the time of Paul. You know? Well, understand this. When the Apostle Paul was speaking, and the rest of the apostles, they knew that they were speaking the very words of God. They knew it. They were aware of it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yet we turn people inward. The question that I asked this person, and of course they sidestepped it, is that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Mormonism is the fastest growing gen in America. The fastest growing. In the book of Moroni, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Moroni declares this, that if you ponder upon the things, the teachings of Mormonism that are outlined in the Book of Mormon, if you ponder on them and you ask with real intent, with a sincere heart, God will manifest the truth of it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, every cult begins with people trying to get you to turn in, and they tell you how the Holy Spirit led them to something. Now, when I ask the question, how do you say that that person is wrong? you who say, I don't need a Bible, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach me everything. What, the Holy Spirit taught Charles Taze Russell, what will become Jehovah's Witnesses? Holy Spirit taught Mary Baker Eddy, Elizabeth Clare Prophet, would become Church Universal Triumphant. David Berg would become the Children of God. I can go on and on and on. Joseph Smith, what would become Mormonism? So how do you say, how do you prove, how do you, as the book of Ephesians chapter 5 declares, how do you, and I'll begin, let's see, verse 6, listen to this. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, the rebels, who with empty words are just trying to, hath God said. And I'm not assigning motives, because I believe believers do this. Hath God said. Let's question God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you prove, according to Scripture, how do you prove what is acceptable to the Lord? Well, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, Paul expressed a concern to Timothy with regard to some of the same things that are going on today. And what he said was this. He said, I'll start at verse 14. He said, remind them of these things. Well, I'll start at verse 11. This is the faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to speak about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Stop engaging you're not intending to go anywhere. You're just throwing a bunch of questions and just, No resolution. You're just manifesting and expanding your doubt amongst them. For what purpose? Not leading them to any resolution, but I've seen the same person over and over and over, even though they'll retreat to the ambiguity of, I never said that, I don't listen to, or I don't like the Bible. And everything that they say undermines everything. Creating a crack or a crevice instead of manifesting themselves and commending themselves in every man's sight, you know, instead, I need to create some ambiguity. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God. Now, this is how you, remember he said, you have to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. The way you do it is by presenting yourself as one approved of God. How do you do that? How do you present yourself as that? As a worker who does not need to be ashamed? How? By rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, these would continue to say, well, Jesus is the word of God. The Bible is not the word of God, which is a goofy statement because, okay, according to this then rightly dividing, does that mean cutting up Jesus? Rightly dividing? So that's not studying what God's word says. That's cutting up Jesus. Or how about when I read in the 2 Corinthians 4, when it says that we have given up the hidden things of craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. So that word of God, what is that? Is that so? That means that we don't put grippage on Jesus the wrong way. Don't play games. Holy man of God spake as they were moved. It was always God's plan to provide us with Scripture. Caller, I do see you there, and I'll get you in here in a second. All right, but he goes on, listen, because this is the same scenario that we find ourselves in today. Be diligent to present yourself as one approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And, of course, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I started at verse 11. All right, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. I literally tried to give little hints. I was in a room the other day where this whole types of conversations are going on, and I point out the chematologists, the cultists are coming in, and this person is in agreement with them. Whether they intend to be or not, the chematologist is the one that's backing them up, and being that they suffer from what in logic is called the argumentum ad populum, they love appealing to the gallery as a validation of truth in themselves. As long as they can find somebody to give them an amen corner, then they continue to plow on. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. And then he brings up two individuals of his time and an issue of their time. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. In other words, the truth that the resurrection has not come passed already, but they say it already has. See, for some reason, something in them says that yes, this has already occurred. And so they began to, has God said? Question what God said concerning this. No, that's already happened. No, that's different. It doesn't matter what God's word said. And let me go back to people who say, well, they did not have the word. That is a flat-out lie. These individuals knew at the time of the writing of Scripture that, in fact, they were writing Scripture. And the letters that were being circulated, in fact, that was one of the criteria of canonization. From the pens and the lips of the apostles and prophets selected by God, they knew that they were speaking God's very words. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, not talking about when you received the Jesus person, the body of Jesus, it's goofy to sit there and say, well, the Bible's not the word of God. Jesus is the word. Well, both are. One is the incarnate word. The other is what God proposes about everything in relationship to our relationship with him. That is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance and to ours even as we study it. All right? It's not generated in us. See, bringing to a remembrance is not inspiration. Bringing to a remembrance in you and I, we are not inspired, is illumination. That's why 2 Peter says we have the prophetic word made more sure. Whereunto you do well to take heed as a light, which is what the word is, that prophetic word that he's speaking of, that shines into a dark place. That's you and I, whose hearts are desperately wicked, and none can know until the day dawn and morning star rises in our hearts. Or in other words, we begin to reflect it. Paul said, we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. These writers were clear in what they were doing. Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, quotes Deuteronomy 28 and Luke chapter 10 in the same verse when he says, for the scripture, he calls both scripture. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So he quotes Luke with Deuteronomy. Who can deny that Deuteronomy was written scripture at the time of Christ? Well, guess what? Luke was written here, and Paul refers to both of them and says, as the scripture says, and then speaks of them synonymously to make a point. He knew it was the word of God, not the word of men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter, in the very same book of that 2 Peter, and I've actually, you know, and I've been trying to give little subtle hints to my sister. And I referenced that, you know, the prophetic word, and her response was, you see, because when you're in a rebellious state, pride kicks in. All fleshy things, pride, outbursts of anger, all of that kicks in. And so instead of listening, when I tried to present this, well, Peter was talking about the Old Testament. And I said, my response was, let's let Peter describe what he means when he says no prophecy of Scripture. Because he said no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, in this same letter, this letter, Peter says this. For you and I, it's chapter 3. But for Peter, it's just a letter he wrote. As Scripture, because he knew he was writing Scripture as well. Therefore, beloved, chapter 3, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, on the account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom of God, has written. So now we're talking about the written words of Paul. Not see, Jesus is the word. The Bible's not the word. Has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, in all of the letters that he wrote, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the willfully ignorant, because that's what almatize means, the one who does not, who questions, hath God said, and does not want to submit to take his yoke upon it and learn of him, they turn inward. Instead of having the word of God shine as a light into a dark place, they turn inward. And instead of the word of God, he said, the willfully ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So here Peter referred to Paul's writings, even though Peter said they're difficult to understand, and I'll talk more about what that means tomorrow. What Scripture says that means, not what I think that means, clear on Scripture. He says, they twist them like they do the rest of the scriptures. So Peter called Paul's writing scripture, and he said no prophecy of scripture is any of any private interpretation. No prophecy of scripture is. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. You should take heed to that. He is warning. Now, I don't mean warning in the sense of if you don't take heed, a 100-pound hailstone is going to fall from the heavens on you. I mean warning is, what is your intention? Is your intention to teach God's word? Or is your intention to draw away disciples after yourself? Or just to teach everybody to do their own thing? To rebel against what God has put in place. That's the rebellion of Korah. I just submit to you that is a, while it's a predicted course in Scripture, you know, if I see it, I am going to say it. Not my intent to hurt feelings, but friends don't let friends drive drunk. And what that means is I am set for the defense of the gospel. And if I see it, I am going to say it. Now, I'm not just trying to say it to embarrass or to hurt feelings or to do anything like that. In fact, I try to ramp up. In fact, I have a dear friend who's not speaking to me because I would not allow him to do that, at least not around me. My time is running out. I apologize. I did just have to look up at the clock. Caller, I apologize. Just got to get used to that 45 minutes. So join me tomorrow morning, and we'll pick up right where we left off. Until next time, this is Rick Young, the apologist. And actually, I'm in the archive real quick. Caller, if you had a question or comment, it will be part of the archive. Were you just listening in, or did you have a question or comment? Area code 314.
Yes, sir. I was just listening. Thank you, though.
Okay. All right. So at any rate, join me next time tomorrow morning at 9:30 a.m. for the next episode of Hath God Said on Ark Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. I'll see you then. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. We'll be right back.